Book of Luke, chapter 1. We continue going through the book of Luke, verse by verse. Luke chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 72 this morning. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Luke 1, 72 through 75. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. May the Lord bless the reading and the receiving of His Word this morning. So as I mentioned before, we want to look this morning at the Abrahamic covenant. The title of the message is, God is a Covenant Keeper. God is a Covenant Keeper. And God deals with His people through covenants. Through covenants. Some of these things that we'll learn this morning, we have learned in the past as I've preached on these things. I think it was about 5-6 years ago, something like that. We even had a conference on the covenants. And Brother Dale Crawford and Brother Fred Malone came and preached and taught that Saturday morning. And it's on sermon audio. I encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's tremendous teaching, biblical teaching. And also understand this, that as you and I grow in the Lord, today, for some people, this may not seem very important. Why go over this? But as we continue to grow, we'll understand more about how this is very important. As you and I grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done and what was planned for Him to do, and we'll learn in the coming weeks, even before the foundation of the world, when we look at the eternal covenant between the Godhead. Amen. So what is a covenant? A covenant in context here is a covenant is a mutual agreement or mutual promises on mutual conditions. Here in our text, it is speaking specifically of the covenant that God made with Abraham, also known as the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant is made with Abraham, who is the father of the ethnic Jews. He's also known as the father of the faithful, or father of the faith, those who have believed by faith. All of Israel knew and had been taught this promise, and they looked for its fulfillment, as we looked at before, looking at the apostles, the disciples, even Zacharias and others, especially the religious crowds. They looked for the promise which was to come. Some looked by faith, trusting, and were justified. Others looked for the promise to come to fulfill their lustful desires. They wanted Christ to come, the Messiah to come, to fulfill their desires, to kick Rome out, to take over the world, so they could live and worship God how they wanted to. And that, of course, is sin. Those who truly understood and loved God, they longed for this fulfillment. They longed for the fulfillment of this covenant that God made with Abraham. And we see that here in our text, as Zechariah says in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. And in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll look at the biblical fact that God is a covenant keeper. So I want to start out today by looking at the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to turn to a good bit of Scripture and read a good bit of Scripture concerning this. Let's start out. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Let's get a little bit of a background on who Abraham was and where he was from and what he was doing. Surely, if God's going to make a covenant with someone, this person surely, in our minds, must have been doing right. He must have been a godly fellow. He must have been steeped in the Scriptures. He must have been preaching. He must have been doing all these things that are right. Well, that's not so, as we'll find out. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If you look over in chapter 11, verse 28. Back up to verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abraham, same guy. We'll see here in a little while. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. So where is Abram from? He is from Ur of the Chaldees, the Chaldeans. They were not a godly people. They were a pagan people. They worshiped the god of sin, S-I-N, capital S-I-N. So God called Abram here, out of a pagan nation, out of an idolatrous nation, who hated him, who hated God, I should say. And God made a covenant with him. With each covenant that God makes with man through the Bible, He reveals more and more of the everlasting covenant made between the Father and the Son. We'll also see that God works everything after the counsel of His own will. First and foremost, He formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. He made a covenant of works with Adam, and Adam willfully broke that covenant. Because of Adam's transgression, sin entered into the world. And just when it seemed as if there was no hope because of Adam's transgression, God made a promise in Genesis 3:15. God was going to send one to crush Satan's head, thus defeating Satan, sin, and the grave. This one, capital O there, was looked for by all who believed the promise of God by faith. If you go back in the book of Genesis, further back than here in chapter 3, you'll see that it wasn't long. Adam knew Eve, his wife. He didn't know her by name, okay? He already knew her name. They were intimate. Through that, because of that, they had Cain and Abel. Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Then God gave them Seth. And then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. People began to multiply and multiply and multiply. There are differences of opinions on how many people were on the face of the earth during the time of Noah, but it's anywhere from 2 million to 2 billion. Either way, there was a lot of people during that time. They were wicked. The Bible says that that every imagination, the thoughts of their hearts were only wicked. It was evil continually. That's how they were. That's how they lived. They lived life for themselves, not for the Lord. But there were some who trusted the Lord. There were those who believed the promise made in Genesis 3:15. And these were the people of faith. Remember, we talked some time back that God has one fold. One fold. He's always had one fold. So as people began to multiply on the face of the earth, wicked to the core, then the flood came. 8 people survived the flood because they were in the ark, which is a type and a picture of the atonement, a type and a picture being in Christ. That God had shut them in. God delivered them from His wrath. The flood's over. God made a covenant with Noah. Made a promise. In that promise, He said, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. The symbol of that promise was a rainbow. And how beautiful a rainbow is. We see them today, and it reminds us, and it would remind Noah. That was more important for Noah than it is for you and I, because every time Noah saw a cloud and heard thunder, do you know what he would think? Here it comes again. Get back in the boat. But no, there would be a rainbow to signify that God, to remind Noah that God promised to never flood the earth again. And the earth will not be destroyed by a flood again, the whole earth, but it will be destroyed by fire, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. And all the elements thereof will melt with a fervent heat. So God delivered Noah and his family, 8 people, from the wrath of God. They again began to multiply on the earth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, let's go there. Let's go there, Genesis chapter 11. We're right here. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. They left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Genesis chapter 11, we see Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. And even though men were bound to wickedness, they could not thwart or stop or change the purpose and promise of God that God made in Genesis chapter 3. One would still come to defeat Satan, sin, and the grave. So with all these people upon the earth, who would this person come from? Who would this person be? What line would this promise come from? What kind of people? Would it be a great and mighty nation that was there during that time? Often we look at things as they are now, don't we? How's this going to work with what we have here now? With who we have here now? Would this be a someone that the whole world at that time knew? No. This promised one would come from the line of a man who lived in the middle of a pagan world. His name at that time was Abram. Ur of the Chaldees, a bunch of pagan worshipers. God would later change his name to Abraham, which is where we get also the term the Abrahamic covenant. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Was there anything special about Abram? As I've already mentioned, was he someone who was great at serving God? Was he a doctor of theology? Why would God choose Abraham? Well, there was nothing special about Abraham. God called Abram out of a pagan land. Abram was not seeking after God. We have no scriptural proof that Abram even knew about the God of the Bible before God called him to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house. What happened was that God interrupted Abraham's life. This again proves that all men are dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. And all men are in that state until God, and only God, quickens them, which means saves them. God chose Abraham, just as He chose Noah, and just as He chose to create Adam. God did more than just choose to save Abraham. He chose to bring forth His Son, God's Son, His eternal Son, through the line of Abraham. Abraham did not earn this. Not at all. Through Abraham, the divine blessing would flow to all the families of the earth. The divine blessing. The one promised back in Genesis 3:15 would be coming through Abraham. Remember last week we talked about, and as I mentioned this morning, how these things, these promises were revealed more and more through the Old Testament. And that the devil is not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He's not omniscient. He is a created being. And he didn't know all these things either until they were revealed. There would be a constant fight against the people of God. A constant battle trying to destroy, trying to stop the promise of God. But to no avail. Going back to Abraham, just like all the other covenants, God included Abraham in this covenant without asking Abraham if he was interested. And God did this on God's timing. If you look back in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, in verse 5, verses 1 through 4, God said, "Get on out, go where I'm telling you to go." Verse 5, "And Abram took Sarah's wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came." Abram gets sidetracked on the way. He ends up in Egypt. And while there, he makes decisions that he would regret for the rest of his life. Abram, a man whom the Lord has saved by grace through faith, made some terrible decisions. And though Abraham wasn't faithful, God was. And God is. Eventually, we see again in verse 10 where Abram goes to Egypt. There he picks up something that, or someone, I should say, namely Hagar. Let's go to Genesis 15. Look at verse 1. Genesis 15, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, If thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it. To give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Let me stop here. I want to give us a visual. Picture these animals. Heifer, a she-goat, a ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Abram's cutting them in half, the bigger animals, and placing them across from each other, like this, then like this, then like this. Then the birds would be across each other, making kind of like a what? A path to walk down. And in that path, when someone would make a covenant, one would start on one end, the other on the other end, and it's a covenant made in blood. And you would walk and meet in the middle and make that covenant. This covenant that would be made in blood, if someone broke this covenant, their life would be required. Now, God's about to make a covenant with Abraham. And guess what Abraham cannot do? He cannot keep this covenant. Not possible. Let's see what God does. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, know for sure that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is the nation of Israel going into Egypt, into captivity. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go in, or thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation thou shalt come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Where was Abraham? Sleep. Some people say he was dead. A horror of great darkness fell upon him. And God met with who? God between the pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and their Rephaims. The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, all the Mite boys. God met with God. In verse 6 of Genesis 15, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This verse, verse 6 of Genesis 15, provides the early core doctrine of justification by faith apart from any kind of works. What did Abraham do? He believed. How did he believe? By the grace and faith that God had given him. Abraham knew he was as good as dead, and that Sarah's womb was dead. also, yet he believed God. By faith alone, God counts Abraham as righteous. Abraham is a model of all who will believe in the promises of God by faith. Now, Abraham has two types of children. Two types of children. Flesh and spiritual. In Genesis 16, verse 1, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. What did Abraham pick up when he went to Egypt? A handmaid named Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, but her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised, and her eyes were stopped there. We know that later on, we'll see here in a little while, that Abraham and Sarah had a son whose name was Isaac. But here we see in Genesis 16 where Hagar bears Abraham a son whose name is Ishmael. We have a son of the promise, which is Isaac. Then we have a son who is Ishmael. Ishmael. Abraham has two types of children. Flesh and spiritual. Genesis 16, Abraham made a mistake. He was sinful. As we mentioned some time back in some messages, that not all of Israel is of Israel. Those who try to work for their salvation, such as the Pharisees, are not of the seed of Abraham. They are of the seed of their father, the devil, the flesh. And though they be Abraham's fleshly descendants, they're not of the promise. There is a difference between Abraham's fleshly descendants and those who believe the promises of God as Abraham did. Let's go to the New Testament. And I promise you that I'm not exhausting this today. There's no way to do that today. Nor will I exhaust it in the future, because I don't know everything there is to know about all these things. But in Luke chapter 3, look at verses 7 and 8. Here's John the Baptist preaching. In verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, notice this, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What would they say? We are Abraham's children. Therefore, by default, we are children of the promise. And that wasn't the case. By their works, they proved that they were children of the devil. That their father was the devil. Turn to John chapter 8. Let's look at that as Christ talks to them. John chapter 8. And the point I'm making here is that there is two types of Abraham's children. There are those who are in the bloodline of Abraham. That is who? The nation of Israel. The Jews. But then there are those who are the children of Abraham by faith. Look in verse 31 of John 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Who's He talking to here? Those Jews which did what? Believed on Him. If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. In the back of the verse 33, quickly, look what they said, We be what? Abraham's seed. So they were saying, by default, we're already going to heaven. Verse 36, If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. He said, I know that you come from the line of Abraham, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Who is Christ? He is the promised one to come. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. There's a difference here. The answer said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? First and foremost, he believed by faith. This is by the grace of God. And that faith produced works. What did it produce? Him believing God. Let me rephrase that. Abraham believed by faith. And James tells us that, again, works without faith is dead, being alone. Abraham believed, and as a result of believing, he produced good works. Good works. Let's keep reading. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Again, do you see the difference here? Abraham looked and longed for the promise of God. Abraham would not have tried killing the promise of God. But what was these religious crowds doing? What was their desire during this time? Their desire was to kill Christ. They hated Christ. Verse 41, Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin, and I say the truth? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Here's why. Because ye are not of God. They're saying they are Abraham's seed. And in one sense, they are. By the blood of Abraham. They're in his line. But they're not the children of Abraham by faith. They do not believe as Abraham believed. They do not believe in the promise of God. They do not love the Lord. Verse 48, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So what can they do here? Christ keeps calling them out. They have to resort to name calling. They got to resort low to cut Jesus down. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced. Notice this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. That's what Christ said here in verse 56. And was glad. How did Abraham see it? By faith. Not physically. By faith. See, the Jews said, oh, but we are the circumcised people. Paul addressed that. He said, it's not circumcision and it's not uncircumcision that can be seen. It's a circumcision of what? The heart. And that blows out infant baptism out the water for the Presbyterians. Look at verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What's he saying? I'm God. I am the eternal Son of God. Did they understand what he was saying? Look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Yeah, they understood. They want to kill him even more at that point. They didn't love God. They didn't love the promise of God. They viewed the promise of God as a way to get what they've been wanting. They want to get rid of Rome. And when the promise of God came at the appointed time, they hated him. No, it's a lot of scripture. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the chapter known as the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They looked and trusted the Word of God. And they looked forward to the promise which was to come. Who was this promise? Genesis 3:15. One would come to crush Satan's kingdom. And this one, of course, we know is Jesus Christ. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and He hath prepared for them a city. All these people, Hebrews 11, were longing to be with God where God is. They were not concerned with earthly treasures or material things. They desired a better country, that is, an heavenly country, where God, because of that, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Abraham, again, saved by faith, not by works. In Galatians 3, I'm going to move a little quickly here. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 14. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was put to his account. Before this, what kind of account did Abraham have? Remember, he come from the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. Pagan worshiper, living in sin. Lost, headed to a devil's hell. What kind of righteousness did Abraham have? None. None of his own. His righteousness, as the Bible says, was as filthy rags. Look in verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Onefold. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Listen, if there's anyone that you know, or maybe you yourself, who are trying to earn their salvation, they're trying to do good works to get there, it can't be done. It can't be. According to the Bible, you are cursed in your sins. If you, again, as we mentioned earlier, if you have one sin, you break one law, according to verse 10, you bring all the law down upon you. You come crashing down. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through Him. This promise, God told Abraham that through Abraham, all the world would be blessed. All those who believe, all the nations would be blessed. And how are we blessed? By salvation through Jesus Christ. Everyone whom the Lord saves, He saves by grace through faith alone. I have a lot more scriptures, but we are out of time this morning. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we see again the faith of Abraham. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, I hope we see how this is consistent through the Scriptures. No one's ever been saved by the law. What's the law do? It shows us that we're sinners. It's our schoolmaster. It shows us how sinful we are. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. If the law is the way of salvation, their promise is of none effect. It does no good. But because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, this is speaking about the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that which he had promised, he was able also to perform. This is speaking about God. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God by faith, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputed means, again, it was put to his account. God treated Abraham as righteous. People say, well, wouldn't this make God unjust? No. The reason it does not make God unjust is because God did not account Abraham's righteousness to Abraham's account. Because Abraham had no righteousness of his own. But God imputed Christ's righteousness to Abraham's account. Abraham believed by faith. He looked forward to Christ, the promise of God. He believed in the one to come that would crush Satan's kingdom, defeat sin and death. And he believed this one would come through his family. And as a result, all of the families of the earth will be blessed through the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Where was this coming from? The line of Abraham. The promise of God. Abraham believed in the one to come. God keeps His promises. And God sent His only begotten Son into this world through the nation of Israel. What advantage did the Jews have? Much in every way, was what Romans tells us. They had the oracles of God. They had the promises of God. They knew the covenants. And it's through them, through the Jews, that the Messiah would come. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, which takes away the sin of the world. The Savior of the world. That's what the Bible says. This world has only ever had one Savior on it, and it's Jesus Christ, and that's what it means. God keeps His promise. God made a covenant with God. It's known as the Abrahamic covenant. There's no way Abraham could keep that covenant. When the Lord saves you and I, He saves us by grace through faith and not of ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, and we cannot keep ourselves saved. He does this. Abraham believed in the one to come. Have you believed in the one who came? Have you believed Christ to the saving of your soul. The Bible says that we can know that we've passed from death unto life, that we can know that the Lord has saved our souls. And one of the evidences is that we live like those in Hebrews 11 lived. We live looking and longing for the return of Christ. And we'll do this until the Lord comes back and catches us away. How are we known? By our fruit. Keep in mind that these covenants that we see in the Old Testament, and next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the everlasting covenant. These covenants point to the cross. A culmination of these covenants. Our God's good, folks. He is faithful. You and I are going to mess up. We are sinners saved by God's grace. And guess what we're going to do today? We're going to sin. That does not null or void the promise of God. That does not stop or deter the promise of God. That does not make God less God. God is God alone. And what God has promised to do, He will fulfill. He's so good to us. And He's merciful. I encourage you today to look to Jesus. I beg you to look to Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray.